last week I began a series that take a few weeks at least on the life of King David. I am just so enthralled. I just get so much out of this study. I've looked at things regarding David's life over many years, you know, of walking with the Lord. It's amazing. You know, his story in the scriptures is something that's so amazing and so inspiring, even amidst all of its failures. There was a lot of failures in David's life as well. But so we're going to be looking at that. I'm going to take it a little farther this morning. After Saul's failure, Saul was the first king of Israel. The nation of Israel wanted a king. We want a king like every other nation. And, you know, many of you know that whole part of the story. After Saul's failure as Israel's first king, God rejected Saul from being king. And he announces that through the prophet Samuel, that the kingdom would be taken from Saul and given to another. And that one to whom God gave the kingdom was David. And this scripture we looked at last week, Acts 13:22. And when he had removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And so I gave this a title, David, a person after God's own heart. And that's the reason why I am drawn to this. That's why I spend this time, and that's why I share it with you. How do we become like that? How do we become a person after God's own heart? I came across a quote in my notes from years back, and I didn't write down who said it, so I can't give the person credit, but I'm going to read it anyways. It says, few have had so varied a career as David, a shepherd and a monarch, a poet and a soldier, a champion of his people and an outlaw in the caves of Judea, beloved of Jonathan and persecuted by Saul, vanquishing the Philistines one day and accompanying them into battle on another. It's like the study of David's life is really, in one way you could say it's a study in contrast, but in another way it's really a study in consistency. Because even amidst David's failures, no matter what David did in his life, and I listed off, you remember last week if you were here, I put it just in list form, the things that some of the things that David did that were, wow, some of them were whoppers, right? And yet somehow through all of that, he maintained a heart after God. I'm not saying that at every moment God was pleased with him by any stretch of the imagination. You know, there were times where David's actions very much grieved and displeased the heart of the Lord. But there is a consistency. I think God looked at that guy and he saw something and said, I think I can work with this one, you know, even amidst his weaknesses. So we listed off his failures last week. And so the encouraging thing about that, not that, you know, we're going to glorify any of his failures or his sins, but having a heart after God does not mean a life of perfection, right? Which is an encouragement, I hope, for all of us. God saw something in this man, and I'm hungry to understand what that is, to be a person after God's own heart. The failures of Saul's life had direct impact on David. David didn't read them in a book like we do. David lived through them. And as Saul's heart turned away from God and Saul's life began to unravel, he became obsessed with destroying David because he knew that David was the one that was destined for the throne, to take the throne that Saul was at that time sitting on. Samuel had a hard time. This is some of the things we talked about last week. Samuel had a hard time dealing with God's rejection of Saul, because Samuel had a lot invested in Saul. Samuel was the prophet of God that God used to bring allow the fulfillment of Israel having a king. Israel wanted a king, and so God spoke to Samuel and said, anoint Saul. So Samuel, he's got a lot invested in Saul, and he's kind of, you know, wants to see, obviously, Saul succeed. So Saul fails miserably, and Samuel's having a hard time with that. And basically, God says, get over it. It's time to move forward. So Samuel goes, and he goes to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem to anoint, according to the word of, to the word that God spoke to Samuel. He said, go to the house of Jesse and anoint one of his sons to be the next king of Israel. Jesse had 8 sons, but he only brought 7 before Samuel because to him David was just impossible. You know, it couldn't be. He's the baby of the family. He's out tending the sheep. The other ones were in the army, and they were strong young men. And David was this still, you know, he was the youngest. And so Jesse couldn't even believe that it could have possibly been David. And even Samuel, you know, had a hard time. Because when Samuel saw Jesse's firstborn, Eliab, he said, boom, that's it. He's got to be the one. Look at this guy. And God said, no, he's not the one. So finally, Samuel anoints David as the next king, a process that was going to take years in the making to actually come to pass. But in the meantime, David continues to go out and serve his father by tending sheep. You know, imagine that. You know, you're brought before the prophet Samuel, who was a highly esteemed man of God in Israel at that time, and he pours the anointing oil on you, and David's like, what could this mean? You know, I mean, could God really be calling me? And all this, and he doesn't after that say, okay, you know, I'm headed for the throne. He goes back out on the hillside of Judea, tending his father's sheep. So that's kind of where we were last week. I want to pick it up this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And if, you know, you have your Bibles, I'd encourage I put some scriptures on the screen here. But I'm just going to read, just to give you the gist of the whole story, I'm just going to read about 8 or 9 verses, beginning in verse 14 of 1 Samuel 16. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. We'll come back to that. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and he sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. This is a pretty amazing passage of Scripture. So let's kind of walk through this quickly here this morning. A distressing spirit from the Lord. What do you make of that? Because it's that verse, the first verse I read. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. A couple other translations. An evil spirit from the Lord tormented him, it says in the New International Version. An evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him, it says in another translation. That's New American Standard. I don't know what the U stands for, but New American Standard Version. What do you make of that? A few thoughts, because I know this is a troubling thing, you know, and I get why, you know, an evil spirit from the Lord. Let me say this first. This is a quote from F.B. Meyer, and this may be one of the most significant statements I'll make this morning. I came across this quote. I thought, wow. He said this, when you are not right with God, you are out of harmony with the universe. Hear what I said? When you are not right with God, you are out of harmony with the universe. Think about the implications of that in your own life, in our families, in our community, in our nation. When we're not right with God, everything is out of sync. And such was the case with Saul. Everything else in his life, when that center of our lives is not right, how can we expect anything else to be right? Ultimately, you know, to truly, truly be right. And that is as true today as it was when this was written about Saul. See, we're so quick to blame others for the things that we're going through and for our problems. But when things are not right inside of us with God, then everything else is out of sync. Now, of course, we struggle with this idea, a, quote, distressing or evil spirit coming upon someone from the Lord. But let's look at this more closely. Who was responsible for this vexing spirit that came upon Saul? Saul, right? Saul is the one that is ultimately responsible for this. God didn't just decide one day for the fun of it that he was going to, quote unquote, send a tormenting spirit on Saul. Saul's own life, his actions, his choices, his disobedience, that is what brought that upon Saul. And I'll explain the best I can. I'm not saying I have this whole thing sorted out, but as best I can, that I understand it, let me explain it this way. How many of you have ever read, and if you haven't, I'll explain it. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible talks about, Paul talks about those who have turned away from the Lord, and they've gone after sin. And twice it says in Romans chapter 1, it says, God gave them up to. I think I have them on the screen here. God gave them up to, in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. One more from it's called the New Century Version. God left them and let them go their sinful way. Basically, it boils down to this. It's not the idea that God, just proactively says, okay, I'm going to do this and I'm going to send this, tormenting, vexing spirit on someone. It is a result of our rejection of Him. And God gives us over to those things that we're already going after. And look at it this way. The Spirit of the Lord, this is the way I see it, kind of think of it in terms of Saul's life. The Spirit of the Lord is like a hedge of protection around us. And when we resist and reject and disobey and rebel and turn away from God, it's like that hedge is lifted off of our lives. That protection that we just come sometimes maybe to take for granted is gone. And we know the enemy is lurking, right? And he's always looking for an opportunity to steal, kill, and destroy. But God's Spirit keeps him at bay in our lives. But when we just reject God, see, at the root of it, and I said this last week, just Saul would never own up to his sin. And he would never truly repent. It wasn't just that he did things wrong. It's just that when he did them, he would never acknowledge them and truly repent of those things. And so God lifts that hedge that is around him and that protection that comes from walking in the anointing and under the covering of God. And in obedience to God. And so that's lifted, and that, brings this kind of vexation, this kind of torment. So Saul finds himself in this place. He's living in fear, paranoia, jealousy, all this sort of stuff is going on in Paul's life. And again, so I just, I don't know if that totally satisfies your curiosity or your thoughts about that, but that's the best I can do to explain idea is there from verse 14. So Saul's servants, they devise a plan, because when this vexing spirit would take over, not sure the word I'm looking for there, but when this would come upon Saul and he would go through these episodes, I'm sure he was not a pleasant person to be around. So I think his servants, this was kind of a self-preservation thing for them. What can we do? When he gets in these moods, so to speak, and he starts, I'm getting ahead of myself, what he would do, when he starts throwing spears at people, what are we going to do? So they come up with a solution, and I call this short-term answers to long-term problems. And isn't that just like us? This is what they did. They said, let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So they, you know, apparently Saul realizes that this is happening to him. So they're saying, Saul, you know, we think we have a solution of some sort here. They decide that having someone who is a skillful musician come and play the harp in the presence of Saul would soothe his vexation, his tormented soul. So a couple of observations. That's kind of an odd, you know, thing. I mean, one thing, I guess it does say something about the power of music, right? You know, music can soothe our souls in many ways. But as in the case of Saul, and oftentimes in our case, in our situation, we are seeking temporary relief from a much deeper, deeper spiritual issue. And that's where the problem comes in. The answer for Saul wasn't to have David play the harp. You know, they didn't know at first it was going to be David, but it turned out to be David. Which is interesting how God got him into the palace. But anyways, you know, they come up with this idea, and it at best is just temporary relief, a little bit of solace. You know, and why do we do that? You know, when we're going through something difficult, we are always, I say always, but you know, we are prone sometimes to look for quick fixes to deep, deep spiritual issues. Oh, if I just had a chance to go on vacation, you know, if I just had a little more money in my bank account, if, you know, maybe I'll go out and buy some new clothes or a new toy or this or that, or maybe I'll pick up a new hobby, and oh, you know, it just feels good, you know. They're temporary solutions. I won't even call them solutions, right? To something that's much deeper. And so God used it. By all means, God used this whole thing to get David into the palace and to get David in a face-to-face with King Saul. But for Saul's sake, this was not the answer for him. And what his servants were offering to him, even though he jumped at the chance, you know, this wasn't the answer. See, here's the thing. It was already too late for Saul in terms of the kingdom, okay? God had rejected him from being king. But I still believe with all my heart that Saul could have went to the grave at peace with God, right? He could have went to the grave having repented of his sins and being made right with God. And instead, he sought, and they sought, for just temporary relief. How much more important is it to be right with God than to have some temporary solace in our lives, some temporary relief over the things that we're going through? At the heart of Saul's downfall, like I said, I believe he just would never repent and take ownership for his sin. So don't settle for quick fixes, quick temporary fixes, because they don't ultimately fix the problem. And you know what? They sometimes make the real solution farther away when we're always just looking for an easy answer. If we seek a quick temporary solution to a deeper spiritual problem, it's going to provide a little solace, but it's going to make it harder to really ultimately find the right answer, or the real answer, I should say. And I know sometimes it's hard to deal with things. You know, when you try to deal with problems in your life or your family or whatever head on, sometimes things get worse before they get better. You know what I'm saying? It's hard. You know, it's easier sometimes to just brush it under the rug or seek for some temporary answer or whatever, but we can't afford to do that. Okay? So let's move on. So I call this David the man, because when they're saying, okay, let's try to find somebody who can help Saul in his time of distress, in his time of vexation. So one of the servants says this. He answers and says, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. And the Lord is with him. Quite a description, isn't it, of David? So, and again, like I said, this decision to get someone who's a musician to come and to soothe Saul's tormented soul, that gets David into the palace. And it's no coincidence, of course, that David is the one that's chosen, because God had a plan. Even though I don't think the answers that Saul's servants were coming up with were the right answers, still God was at work in it. So consider the contrast between Saul and what's said about David, this young man David. It's quite an amazing, contrast here. And at first glance, I don't know if anybody caught this, when you read this description of David, doesn't it seem like some of it's misplaced? And what I mean by that is, best I read scripture, David hadn't been to war. Right? He's still tending sheep on the hillside of Judea in Bethlehem. But he's called here a mighty man of valor and a man of war. And so it kind of seems like it's out of place. He's never even been in the army yet. Here's my take on that. Bethlehem's a small town. Everybody knows everybody else, right? Stories circulate pretty fast. And I believe that some of the stories of David on the hillside, tending his family's flock of sheep, those stories began to circulate. David killed a lion that attacked his father's sheep, his family's sheep. David killed a bear that attacked his family's sheep. And those stories, I think, that's the only explanation I have. How could they call him a man of war when he's a shepherd out on the hillside? Those stories became known in the community. You know, sometimes you can just tell that somebody's special, right? Long before they've had a chance to live it out and to do great exploits, there's just something you see in people's life. I know if I say this name, some of you are going to know right away who I'm talking about. Marcus Luttrell, right? All right? He was a Navy SEAL. Navy SEALs are renowned for their toughness and their skill and their warrior ethos and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, Marcus Luttrell was a Navy SEAL. If you read the book or saw the movie, maybe Lone Survivor, you know who I'm talking about. He and three other teammates, Mike Murphy, Danny Dietz, and Matt Axelson, were fast roped onto a mountain in Afghanistan. I think it was 2006, Operation Red Wings. Everything went bad. Everything went wrong. And Mike Murphy, Danny Dietz, and Matt Axelson were killed when they were ambushed by like 300 Taliban. And somehow this man, Marcus Luttrell, survived, and that's the whole story of Lone Survivor. But there's more to that story. Marcus Luttrell has a twin brother whose name is Morgan. And guess what? Morgan was a Navy SEAL too. That's kind of cool. They have twin brothers who are both Navy SEALs. Nobody hears as much about Morgan because he wasn't part of this. And, you know, Marcus became well known after all this happened. But I remember reading years ago when the book Lone Survivor came out. I remember, you know, just kind of some of a little bit about the story of Marcus and his life and talking about his twin brother Morgan. I think they grew up in Texas. I think that's where they were from. And I actually, Google is an amazing thing, a Google search engine, because I'm thinking, I know that I read in that book, and I didn't think I got the book, I gave it to somebody or whatever, but I know I read this story. So I actually, this is what I put in Google. I put Luttrell wrestle alligators. And I found it, and it's in the second chapter of Lone Survivor. Marcus Luttrell is talking about their childhood. He and his twin brother would go out in a rowboat at a lake in Texas, and when they'd see an alligator, Morgan would jump in and wrestle it. And Marcus said, at one point, when the alligator got free, it would take off. They're predators. They're not used to having people jump on their back. And I know what you're saying, right? Go ahead, say it. It's stupid. Right? Is it any stupider than killing a lion with your bare hands? Right? And I know, you know, the Lord was with David, and I'm not necessarily saying the Lord was with Lord must have been with Morgan, you know. There's something different about some people. And you see it in kind of crazy, and I know, and I'm not, you know, if there's any young people listening to me, don't jump on alligators' backs, but you know, you just begin to see something in someone's life. And you know, I mentioned, you know, there was four guys in this story, and the head of that SEAL team was, of course, Mike Murphy, Lieutenant Mike Murphy. And I remember reading a story about him when I read a book about his life. This stuff intrigues me and just captivates me. And I don't know, Tim, maybe you could help me. I think, did he go to the Naval Academy, Mike Murphy? I think he did. Okay. Yeah, I don't remember the whole story, so I don't know if he was in Annapolis or what, but he was somewhere. I thought he was at the Naval Academy. Maybe I'm not going to take the time to go and find the book and look it all up. But this is the story that I remember. So it's semester break. He's at college, whether it's Annapolis at the Naval Academy or somewhere, and he's from Long Island. And so he's down, let's just say, for sake of argument, he's in Maryland. And it's semester break, Christmas vacation, and he needs to get to Long Island. So he finds a couple of buddies who are heading up to the Northeast, and he says, "Can I hitch a ride with you?" "Absolutely," but the truck, they had a little pickup truck. It was full. The one seat in the truck was full. Mike Murphy rode from Maryland to Long Island in the bed of a pickup truck in the wintertime in a sleeping bag, just laid down, covered up, and rode up to Long Island. And again, just I know that my point is there's just something different sometimes about people. Tommy Barnett, he's a pastor. You know, I can bring this a little bit more. He's in his 70s, and he pastors a huge church in Phoenix, Arizona. I've mentioned him before, and some of you, I'm sure, know who he is. And he pastors First Assembly in Phoenix, Arizona, and he felt a vision from God, the calling of God to start a ministry out in Los Angeles. Some of you have heard of it, the Los Angeles Dream Center, multi-million-dollar thing, and he said, "I got to raise some money to do this." He ran from Phoenix to Los Angeles to raise money for the Dream Center. Now, it took him a few weeks, 370 miles, actually. But he's in his 70s, and he's a pastor, so he says, "I've got to raise some money." So he, and again, all I'm saying, I'm sorry, I'll get off of this. You just see certain things in certain people. It was probably common for the young Jewish boys in and around Bethlehem to be out shepherding their family's flocks. I don't think there was anything unusual about that. One day, David's talking to one of his buddies. "Man, today I'm shepherding the sheep, and all of a sudden out of the brush comes this lion. And I didn't have time to do anything, just utter this quick prayer to God. And I don't know, before I even knew what was happening, fur was flying. And when it was all said and done, the lion was dead and the sheep were safe." I don't even know how it happened. I don't know how God did that. And then there was another time, and this we talked about that last week with the bear and the slingshot and all that. And so, David's buddies, they begin to talk among themselves. David's family's, he's out there tending his family's flock, and the flock was attacked by a bear, and it was attacked by a lion, and David killed them both. You don't believe me? Well, he showed me the carcasses out there. So those are the things that I think we're starting to spread about this young, exceptional man, David. So I think that's what's behind that statement. He's a mighty man of valor and a man of war. That's my best explanation. But the most important thing, all the things it says about him, he's a skillful musician, he's a man of valor, he's a man of war, he's prudent in speech, he's handsome. Kind of interesting that's thrown in there. But the last thing it says is the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. And we could take all those other things and set them aside and just focus on that one. That's the one that makes the difference. And I think David was just kind of the kind of man others wanted to be around. There was just something about him. So, quickly, when you think that no one is watching you, you're forgetting the most important set of eyes. Amen? And I think a lot of David's life was lived in obscurity as a young man. A lot of lonely days on those hillsides. And yet, God saw something when no one else was watching. In those times of solitude, he developed some amazing skills with slingshots and other things, I'm sure. But more importantly, he developed a real heart after God. And you've heard the saying 100 times, who are you when no one's looking? When no human being was looking at David, David was cultivating a heart after God. And that, I think, is what sets him apart. And God looked and said, "I think I can work with that one." Last week I listed off a number of David's transgressions. That's just one side of his life. Let me just read this. Again, it's a quote from F.B. Meyer. "He was David the beloved. Saul yielded to his heart and warmed. The servants of the royal household loved him. Michael, Saul's daughter, loved him. The soul of Jonathan was knit with David's soul. The women of Israel forgot their loyalty to Saul as they sounded the praises of the young hero. The wild, rough soldiers were willing to risk their lives to gratify David's wish for a drink from Bethlehem's well. Abigail is glad to wash the feet of his servants. Achish says that he is as an angel of God. Ittai the Gittite clings to David in his exile. The people slink into the city because David is weeping over Absalom. When he speaks, the hearts of the men of Judah are moved even as the heart of one man. Beloved of God and man with a sensitive heart, the soil of David's soul was capable of bearing harvest to enrich the world. But his soul was also capable of the keenest suffering possible to man. That's a great quote. An amazing, amazing man. He suffered much. Some of it at his own doing. But yet his heart, in all those heart-rending experiences, he didn't get bitter. You know, at one point, his own men, I mean, these men that had come around him, they were a ragtag bunch when they started. But when they came around him and they were so loyal to David, at one point they wanted to kill him. They came back from a mission or whatever that they're on. They come back to Ziklag. Their wives, their kids, everything they own is gone. It had been taken by the Amalekites, I believe it was. And they were so upset, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone David. And it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. In Tale of Three Kings, I can't go through a teaching on David without quoting Gene Edwards. He said, David taught me, this is at this point in the story in Tale of Three Kings where I think it's where he's an old, old man, but he was one of David's mighty men. And this young, up-and-coming soldier says, tell me about him. Tell me about the great king. And this old warrior says, David taught me giving, not taking. He showed me that the leader, not the follower, is inconvenienced. He shielded us from suffering. He didn't measure it out. Man, David bore up under some incredibly painful circumstances. But when no one was watching, he was being faithful to the Lord. One other quote from F.B. Meyer, got a lot out of his book on David. He said, what we are in solitude, we shall be in public. Do not for a moment suppose that the stimulus of a great occasion will endow you with a heroism of which you have shown no trace in secret hours. That's a powerful statement. You can't flip a switch. If you haven't been living it in private, you're not going to be able to flip a switch when you're in public. I know, yeah, I mean, we can fake it, you know, and all that for a time. But to truly live it out, you can't. I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want to be a man with a heart like David had. Lastly, just a couple of real quick things. It talks about David being an armor bearer. And I want to talk about being a spiritual armor bearer. So David came to Saul, stood before him, and he loved him greatly. Things started off okay between Saul and David. Saul loved him greatly, and David became Saul's armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. David became Saul's armor bearer. I looked it up in Nelson's Bible Dictionary, a servant who carried additional weapons for commanders. Armor bearers were also pretty gruesome. Armor bearers were also responsible for killing enemies wounded by their masters. After their master wounded an enemy and he was going to take on the next foe, the armor bearer finished the job. Armor bearers had everything to lose and not much to gain. If you want to be greatly used of God, and I hope you do, God will give you the opportunity to be someone's armor bearer. I really believe that. It's another great test of the heart. Their lives are every bit as much on the line as the person whose armor they bore. But they didn't receive the accolades, the recognition that came along with it, and the risks, and so forth. If you want to go to the next level in your walk with God, look for someone that you can be an armor bearer for, that you can come along and just serve them and work with them. Find someone more experienced, more mature, attach yourself to that person, and God will teach you wonderful things. The church needs warriors, but the church needs armor bearers, people who want to learn how to go to the next level. Amen? You learn how to fight, but you also learn how to be loyal. And loyalty is so very, very important. kingdom of God. It takes great humility to be an armor bearer. Because like I said, you don't get the accolades. And you know the interesting thing about David and Saul? The one that he became the armor bearer for was not a very good example. Right? Saul was not a very good example of what, you know, David ultimately became. But in the end, God will use it. Even if you come alongside someone and they turn out to not be quite the person you thought they were, God will still use it in your life. Because he sees that you're willing to submit yourself, that you're willing to allow yourself to be mentored, even, you know, amidst failures sometimes. And the last thing, did I say that already? I'm sorry. This is the last thing, I promise. A short lesson, very short, 1 minute, on spiritual authority. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 75, 6, "For promotion cometh," this is King James, "not neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. God puts down one, and God sets up another." And, you know, I think, and the reason I share this in closing, it's interesting because we read, and I guess I don't have that scripture on here, I'm sorry, that Saul actually asked Jesse for permission for David to come and stay with him. And I thought to myself, that just doesn't sound like Saul. You know, I don't think he's the kind of guy, Mr. Jesse, sir, you know, could I please, you know, would your son? I don't think that was Saul's personality. I think if Saul wanted something, he just asked for it. But I think Saul did that for David's sake. Because he saw this man, this incredible young man, and that young man understood authority. He was under his father's authority, David was. And I think the reason why Saul asked Jesse, could he come and, you know, he's already come and been with Saul, but then he sends to Jesse, he said, could he stay with me? I'd like him to stay here with me. This was before everything unraveled. And I think the reason for that was Saul knew, whether he respected it or not, I don't know, but Saul knew that David understood authority, and he's under his father's authority, and Saul would like to have him over here. So Saul says, Jesse, father of David, you need to release your son to come here and be with me. And I think he did that for David's sake because of the heart David had, and he understood authority, and God promoted him. And that's the thing that God does. Amen? Amen. But the most important thing, let's stand. I always think I'm going to try to, you know, get through it quicker. I don't know. I wasn't sure quite how to end this, and I'm going to just end it with this. Going back, the one thing that it said a lot of things about who David was, but the one thing it said that the Lord was with him, and that says it all. You know, everything with, you know what we're going to look at next week? David and Goliath, right? I mean, that's the next story. That's chapter 17, David and Goliath. Even if you don't know, if you've never had a Bible open in your life and you have no idea who David is and no idea, people understand David and Goliath. They've heard it. It's the giant against the little guy, right? And that's, we're going to look at that. But it's because the Lord was with him. Because the Lord was with him. Father, I pray that we could say with an assurance and a confidence in our own life that the Lord is with us. And that you have been with, and really, you know what the, guys, here's the thing. To have the Lord with us, we got to be with the Lord, right? God doesn't just pick and choose, you know, random, arbitrary. The reason that the Lord was with David, am I praying or preaching? I don't know. The reason the Lord was with David is because David was with the Lord. And Father, I pray that we would be people who would be with you, that we would be all in, both feet, our whole selves, God, in with you, and just going after you with everything, not playing games, not trying to skirt around and go on the fringes and on the edges, but all in, and be a person, a man or a woman after your own heart, Lord God. And that we could say, what an accolade, what a thing to be able, if somebody would ever want to put something on my gravestone, the Lord was with him. What a great thing to be said about our lives. So I pray, God, for each and every one of us that we would give ourselves fully to you and we could have that be true in our own lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.